Together we all take a deep breath. We see in the middle of our mind a little ball of golden light. We watch this light as it begins to grow larger and larger until now it covers the entire inner vision of our mind. We see for ourselves within this light a beautiful temple. We see a garden that surrounds the temple and a body of water that flows through the garden. We see that the inside of the temple is lit by this same beautiful golden light. And we are here, for we have been drawn together by the power and in the presence of God. We devote our time spent together as well as our relationships to one another, to Him. We ask that His Holy Spirit, which is within us, so guide our thoughts and feelings that we might grow into happier, more peaceful, more loving men and women. Thank you very much. We all say, Amen. Tonight I'd like to talk about anger. Just because you're not expressing it doesn't mean it's not running your life. And that really is something very important for us to consider. There's a lot of what I call metaphysical tyranny out there. And it's based, I think, on a very half-baked understanding of spiritual principle. A lot of times people project things onto the Course in Miracles that's not in the Course in Miracles. No genuine spiritual path could teach you that suppressed anger is holy. There's nothing holy about denying your anger and pouring pink paint over it so that it seems like it's not there. That's not a whole human being. Nor does the Course ask you to do that. What the Course in Miracles teaches you is that you're not supposed to purify yourself in order to be presentable to God. And that's what people do when they deny that they're angry. It's like, it won't look spiritual if I say that I'm angry. Right? It's like, I'm not angry, really. I'm not. I'm fine. I've been doing the Course for a while. I'm not angry. You know, none of that kind of stuff. Yeah. The Course says that you do not have to purify your thoughts before coming to me, the Holy Spirit says. Then he says, I am the purifier. So the issue is that instead of trying to get rid of your anger before presenting yourself to God, you get in touch with your anger and present that to God. In fact, Holy Spirit tells us in the Course, he says, I can't take from you anything that you won't release to me. So what the Course in Miracles tells us is that we, in fact, have to get in touch with that stuff. And what we do when we deny it is to make it more powerful because it becomes dissociated from us. In the Course in Miracles says that the holy instant, and the holy instant is that practical device, that moment when we are aligned with God. In that holy instant, he says, the holy instant does not demand that you have no impure thoughts. It just demands that you have none that you would keep. So the point is that it is very unholy to keep to yourself and in yourself undealt with all the thoughts that you experience as anger. Now, remember, the Course in Miracles says that there are only two emotions, love and fear. When your mind is in touch with God, it's in a loving state. When it's gotten off, out of alignment, it's experiencing fear. And the emotions that are derived from that fear, that then we go into as human beings, include anger. But what's really happening when you're angry is that you are afraid. Now, it seems to me that when we have temper tantrums, when we get real angry, particularly in relationships, it seems to me very clear that you end up yelling and screaming and just blowing because you didn't express the little grievances and resentments as they came up. And that's where a lot of metaphysical tyranny, as I call it, really ruins relationships, because it makes people think that there's something unholy about expressing, well, I have a problem with what's going on. And it's when you don't express that you have a problem with what's going on, that later down the line, you fail to express it so many times that something comes and it's the straw that breaks the camel's back, and then you're really in trouble. We always say that we know what something looks like. And so the new thing is that we know what, quote, spiritual looks like. And everybody says that. What about Jesus when he was in the temple and he got angry? Well, you can interpret that different ways. Did he get angry? Did he just say what he was going to say, but particularly loud that day? And that's sometimes what's going on is, it's, don't let somebody tyrannize you by saying it's not very spiritual of you to get angry. You know, that's absolutely ridiculous. Sometimes you're just expressing how you feel. And that's why this is a very important process. It's very important for us not to label that as bad. Because really, it is only when you allow something to be expressed, be released, that then you can get past it. Now, the Course does say that anger is not justified. But that's different from saying that expressing it is bad. Ultimately, you will understand that it is unjustified, but if you deny it and dissociate from it, you won't get to the point of being able to see that it's unjustified. I'll give you an example. I had a rehearsal for a play or a musical thing that was going on once, and the musicians were consistently late for the rehearsal. And I was getting very, at one rehearsal, there were only a few left before the show, and it was really making me angry because we only had 2 hours or whatever it was, and they were late. The way I felt was that I was going to get angry. Now, what does come into question here is style. Because one of the things which I had learned in my life, and which any woman learns, actually, is that an angry woman doesn't usually get her way. So I knew that if all I did was just express anger when they got there, that it wasn't going to even get me what I want. Even secondary to me at that moment was the fact that it's not very spiritual if you got angry. It was more than that. It was that I've lived long enough to know this can't be right. Getting angry is the only way I know how to cope with this situation. But I know from my experience that when I just get angry like that, I just end up invalidated because they say, oh, she gets hysterical or whatever. And you feel people distance from you. So I ask God for help. And what the Course says is, well, now what's going on here? Is it that you're angry? What's your real emotion? And I got, well, there are only two emotions. There's love and fear. So if it's not loving what I feel, really, it's fear. That's interesting. Then the voice says, what are you afraid of? Well, what I'm afraid of is that they're going to be late so much that we're not going to get the rehearsal time we need, and then it'll be a real mediocre performance. Now, that's very valid. There's nothing invalid about that. So what I got was, why don't you just speak the truth? When they come in, instead of getting angry at them, why don't you speak the truth? Why don't you just say, I'm afraid. I have a fear here. And the Course in Miracles says that when you speak from the Christ in someone else will answer. But if you speak from the ego in someone else will answer. Now, a lot of people have a problem because they don't recognize or realize that there are ways of sharing your problems, your grievances, your resentments even, without that being an attack on another person. A lot of times I would tell myself, boy, it's really loving of me that I'm not expressing how I really feel here. And it was not loving at all. It was not coming from love, it was coming from fear. Fear that they wouldn't like me if I spoke the truth. Fearful that they wouldn't want to be in a relationship with me if I spoke my truth. Which is very interesting, because if you speak your truth, and you're speaking your truth, makes them not want to be in a relationship with you, that's definitely something you need to know. Right? So all these things I thought I was doing that were so loving were not loving at all. They were coming from a cowardly position. And I've had an experience in my life, which I've shared here before, in a relationship where I was in the room with a man at a therapist's office, and he was leaving the relationship. And the thing about his leaving the relationship was that I had no idea why. I was shocked. I thought we were doing real well, and then he comes to me one day and says, I'm out of here. We ended up in my therapist's office together, and she said to him, you sure do seem angry at Marianne. And his response to that was, I'm not angry at her. I'm not angry at her, I just want out. And she said, that's funny, I could have sworn that you were angry at her. And he said, look, she said, why don't you just tell Marianne why you're angry at her? And he said, I'm really not angry at her, because I know that I'm not supposed to change her. I'm not on this earth to change her. I'm here to accept her as she is. So I really don't have anything to tell her. And my therapist said to him, boy, I bet you think that's spiritual. She said, you think that that's so giving toward Marianne. What you've done is to completely deny her the capacity to participate in her own life. Because if she doesn't have the data, how can she respond? So she said, just as an acting exercise, why don't you let her have it? Finally, after much prodding, he did. He came out of things I couldn't believe, and I just had to like this. Now, some of the things he said were just because she was saying, go on, get angry. But some of it were very valid things, and I didn't know. I just didn't know. At that time in my life, for instance, I had begun to live a life, and I think this is a real common issue in relationships. It had been so long since I'd had a relationship that had gone very far that I had very much built up a life of a single person. And there were areas where I just didn't let another person in. It had been so long since that had happened, and there were little things that I didn't even realize I was doing that would hurt the other person and make them feel not included. But if nobody told me, how would I know? It was things which, once that communication was given to me, the communication was definitely received. And he just got it out, and we left there, and the relationship was fine, and we didn't break up. What we needed was to get that stuff out, and we realized what a tyrannous game we've been doing with each other. That on the basis of thinking we were being spiritual, the ego was really eroding the relationship because nothing, the truth was not being communicated. And we had a great relationship after that and really learned about knowing that couples can just tell each other the truth. One of the things that this takes for people in intimate relationships or any kind of relationships to be able to do with each other, it seems to me there has to be a commitment that you're going to tell the truth as you go along. And like I said, if you tell the truth, the problem there, and the reason I was so surprised, is that these things had been building up in this man for months. I didn't know that. They had been building up in the man for months. He didn't know how to just get angry about it, so he thought his only choice was just to leave. Most people, I think, would have also, perhaps, I don't know, not expressed it as they went along, and then just gotten angry one day, which was just not his style. But the issue is that the truthful life is one in which you're merely expressing as you go along. If he had said to me, you know, that I have a difficult time with that for whatever reason. Now, what we tend to do is to be oversensitive to each other on a certain level. Because if you think, well, if I express my truth, I'm afraid to express it because they're going to take that as an attack. The flip side of that is we're afraid to hear other people express their truth because we think that they're attacking us. Somebody expressing their truth is a gift to us. And the way we live intimate relationships, according to the ego's plan, is where everybody's pretending not to be feeling what they're really feeling. When in genuine intimacy, that's why you're in an intimate relationship, so that all that stuff can be worked on, so that all that stuff can come up. So it seems to me that part of what commitment is, you know, everybody's talking about what commitment is. And most of what the ego defines as commitment means very little. In Course in Miracles terms, commitment of where your body is and all that is not the highest level of commitment. Real commitment has to do with commitment to the experience of what is right now. Commitment of my willingness to be honest, my willingness to be feeling, my willingness to get clear about where I am, and my willingness to be interested in where you are. Now, if that's my commitment to you, you know, somebody thinking, well, you know, the Course says you sometimes have relationships where you live under the same roof, you sleep in the same bed, and you're not close at all. But you think as long as somebody brings their body home that they're living up to their commitment. That's not commitment. Commitment is that I'm committed to being clear with you, and I'm committed to helping you be clear with me. But part of what's involved there is that you can tell me the truth, I promise I won't get hysterical. Because what we do that cuts off people's ability to express to us their truth as we go along is that we play games, which is, be careful, you'll hurt my feelings, right? Be careful, I really can't take that information. Be careful, that's going to get me really hysterical if you tell me that. So it seems to me in maturity that both sides of that, that's a really powerful, important context where both people are committed. Number one, that you are safe to share the truth with me. And number two, I am willing to share the truth with you. Now, what the Course is doing then is simply taking away the cause of anger. That's what happens in those relationships, because in your life, you don't have these built-up frustrations and resentment. Now, that seems to me a great cause of anger in personal relationships, is that we don't have this emphasis on the truth as we go along. Now, what about if you have anger at your mom or your dad, stuff from your childhood? All right? Now, on one hand, the Course in Miracles, you've heard me say it many times, you're not special because you came from a dysfunctional family. Most of us did. All that kind of stuff. They did the best that they know how to do. You've heard me say it, but please don't misuse my words. Because I know in my own life, through therapy, the more therapy I was in, the more angry I got at my mother. There's no doubt about it. But you know what? I had to get that deep into a perception of what I experienced in order to forgive her. for me, I had to see it. Because once I really got down to the bottom of it and really saw all of it for what it was, then I also was able to see she did the best that she knew how to do. And it was when I allowed myself to look at all of it and see it all in its entirety, was when I also saw what the picture was. And I really saw that that was a woman who lived in a generation and came from a mindset and from a cultural background, etc., where she defined that kind of behavior as the behavior of a loving parent. She thought love meant control. So what was there to be angry at? But if I hadn't allowed myself to feel what I was feeling, then I would never have been impelled to get deeper into the information than I needed to have in order to grow past it. Now, I think what comes up there is appropriateness. The Course in Miracles would have said to me, for you to call your mother and yell and scream at her and tell her she's a horrible woman is not going to get you or your mother anywhere. But for you to talk to a therapist or a friend or a counselor about it might serve the entire planet. You understand what I'm saying? That's why there is therapy. That's why in the Course in Miracles there's actually a booklet that's an extension of the material called Psychotherapy, Purpose, Process, and Practice. Now, what the Course in Miracles says is that sometimes the psychotherapists of God are what the world calls psychotherapists. Some of them are the same. Some psychotherapists, as the world defines them, would not be described by the Course as people teaching of God. And there are other people who are not, according to the world, psychotherapists, but that are God's psychotherapists. Because God's psychotherapists, whether defined by the world that way or not, are guides through your mental structures. But the spiritual life and the psychological life are actually the same thing. Because the life of the spirit is the life of the mind. So when we talk about the healing of the heart, actually what we're talking about is the healing of the spirit. And when you're talking about the healing of the heart, a lot of times just a release of the emotion is definitely necessary. When you don't release emotion, what happens is that it stays inside. It becomes toxins inside your system. It can turn to illness. Or most importantly, what I've always seen in my life is that I would end up getting crazy about something and nobody would know where it came from. And by that time, I didn't even know where it came from. Because when I would begin to feel myself get angry, I would just kind of push it away. Now, I don't know why it is that even though the Course says this, and even though I know I've said it, I say those lines that I mentioned here over and over and over again, and yet still I hear people saying to me, like a woman said to me just last night, she was talking about how she was going through an experience in which she was getting in touch with some anger from her childhood. And I loved it, really, because when she was talking about it, her spine got straighter, and for one of the first times in my experience of her, she wasn't talking like a little girl, she was talking like a woman, which I love to see. And there's no way that I could look at that and think that something bad was happening. I thought that something very good was happening. And she said to me, is it possible that part of my spiritual healing, that part of the Holy Spirit's work in me at some point might be about my getting in touch with my anger in something? And I said, of course it's possible. I have never said anything that would indicate that it wouldn't be part of the process. If that's what the Holy Spirit sends you, the Holy Spirit sends you a certain kind of therapy. How do you know if the Holy Spirit sent you something? It feels right when you're there. Now, if a therapeutic process is just getting you in touch with the anger and then leaving you with it, and leaving you and making the bottom line, boy, have you been victimized, then that is not of God. But if the psychotherapeutic process is getting you in touch with the anger and teaching you that now you can release it into the hands of God and He will release you from it by giving you an opportunity to reinterpret the experience, then that is of God. And what it means to say that God gives us an opportunity to reinterpret the experience is that He teaches us that what the Course would say is that if it wasn't love, it didn't really happen. But I'll tell you something. The Course is not invalidating the level on which it did happen. So you're getting in touch with the emotions that you feel as a human being are very, very important in order for you to really get in touch with the fact that there is another world beyond this one in which none of this has power over you. Someone was saying to me recently, she said, I have to realize that there's a separation between my woman self and my spiritual self. And what she meant by that was that her spiritual self, she was talking about an old boyfriend. She said, I have to realize there's a difference between the woman's self and the spiritual self. She said, my spiritual self isn't angry at him, but my woman self needs to give him a piece of my mind. And I said, you really don't understand your spiritual self. Because if the woman in you really needs to tell somebody your truth, so does the spiritual self. And if you see the woman self as separate from the spiritual self, then your woman self has no basis in truth, so that's not the real woman in you anyway. But the spiritual self is not a wimp. The spiritual self is not... The power of God is fierce. The power of God is strong. You know, I've told a story here before about a man that I was dating once years ago, and he stood me up for a date that was very important to me, and I was really waiting. He didn't show up, and I waited all night. I was really worried about him because I was sure he was coming, and we'd talk about it and all this stuff. So the next morning, I called him like 6 o'clock in the morning. The date was supposed to be for around 4 o'clock in the afternoon. And I called him around 6, 7 o'clock the next morning, and he was home. And I said, I thought we had a date. And he said, oh, yeah, well, last night was a late night. And I hung up, and I was really very upset. And I thought to myself, how am I going to cope with this? And I knew that in my past, I had had two basic patterns with which I might have coped. The first one was that I would have gotten very angry at him, and that if he ever called me again, really told him off, told him never to call me again, done all that stuff, right? At which point, as I said before, a woman learns that her anger gets to nowhere. That would have been great out for him. Right, great out for him, which he was obviously looking for anyway. Great out for him. And he could have said, well, you know how she is. She's a real bitch, or she's really, that one gets hysterical. Right, all that stuff. Not only that, if I had that anger, then I had learned enough in my life that it was very clear to me that when I left one relationship with anger, it was like I had these suitcases. I'm angry at John. I'm angry at George. Don't do to me what he did. Don't do to me what he did. And it was like I walked into every relationship high. It's me and my suitcase. Right? And don't even come close to doing what the last 15 of them did. Right? And I was becoming tough and I was becoming hard and I was sure that I was no fun. Right? And the Course in Miracles makes it clear that you create what you defend against. So it's like I walked into a relationship like this. You're not going to hurt me. Sure as hell did. Because they hurt me by not wanting to be with a woman with the dukes up all the time. So I really knew that getting out of the anger I wanted to do. Then I thought, well, what's the other way I can cope with this? He stood me up. Well, I could get really angry. Well, what's the other thing I could do? Well, I guess I could do the spiritual route that I've tried several times and just tell him that, you know, it's okay, I understand, and I accept you unconditionally, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. In which case, he would have just basically been getting the signal, you can do that to her, right? And I knew deep in my gut that one wasn't right either. Right? Because I had been told that God releases you to all power and all goodness, and that's not a feeling of power when you know a man's treating you that way over and over again because you know deep in your gut that you've allowed him to think that that's okay. So I thought to myself, which is the way? What's the truth here? So what I did was, in the Course in Miracles it says, now you don't have to worry about your behavior. You just give the situation to God. You don't worry about your behavior. What going to God is going to a realm of creative problem solving. That's what miracles are about. It's not called A Course in Fixing Things. It means A Course in Miracles. And I knew it was something about myself. I wanted a breakthrough in my expression of myself. So I didn't know when he was going to call, but let's say his name was David. I walked around for days. I forgive you, David, and I release you to the Holy Spirit. I forgive you, David, and I release you to the Holy Spirit. I forgive you, David, and I release you to the Holy Spirit. I want it all the time. It is such a powerful chant, I can't tell you. I forgive you and I release you to the Holy Spirit. I forgive you. Say the name of the person over and over again. When I was alone, I said it out loud. When I wasn't, I thought it to myself. He didn't call for a week. By the time he called, I had been saying, I forgive you, David, and I release you to the Holy Spirit so much that I was in this total love space with him. I didn't even, by that time, by the way, what was the first benefit I felt from that? I didn't care if he called one way or the other. That was the first thing that came from it. He called on a Saturday. I'll never forget it. I hope I forget it someday. But for now, I haven't forgotten. He called. I remember saying, hi, how are you? And, you know, it's one of those things where he was real tentative, kind of wondering what he was going to get on the other end. And what he got was, I forgot to be angry, right? I went, hi, how are you? It's great to hear your voice. Because I really had been so purified for a week. I forgive you and I release you to the Holy Spirit. I forgive you and I release you to the Holy Spirit. So he was like, you could tell he was like happy that I was being friendly. And he said, well, I said, what are you doing? He says, nothing. He said, I've been missing you. He said, I was wondering if I could see you. And I said, when? He said, oh, I don't know, maybe tonight. And I'm just sitting there praying. Now, in the Course of Miracles, you don't go into a situation with an agenda. That's part of the emptiness. You just give it to God, whatever it is. And I gave that to God, and I was amazed at the words that came out of my mouth. What I said to him was, and I was not angry. I was not angry, and I didn't feel anger. I said, you know, I'll be glad to have lunch with you anytime that you want. And I told him that my friendship for him, I really liked him as a person, and that to me, knowing him as a person, meant that there was an unconditional affection there, and he didn't owe any behavior to me, and that as a friend, I would be glad to have lunch with him really any time. But that as far as the date was concerned, I wasn't going to do that. Because when I dated him, we were participating on a different level. We were participating on a level where it seemed to me that people had to go by the same, sort of play by the same assumptions and the same values. And it was obvious that we didn't. And so, yes, I'll have lunch with you anytime, and no, I will not have a date with you. And it was just real, real sweet, really. And it was real fun, and I was very loving when I said it, and I really meant it. And he just didn't say anything. And I got off the phone, and I was wondering, I was shocked at myself, because I made it real clear, I will not go on a date with you. But I did make it clear, if you want to call sometime and have lunch, I'll do that. Right? And I even said to him something about, my womanhood was involved here. And, no. Well, when I got off the phone, I was kind of wondering if I had rejected a brother. I was afraid that I had done something unspiritual by saying I wouldn't go on a date with him. So when I got off the phone, I like closed my eyes. It was like, dear God, did I do okay? And I had this vision. And in this vision, it was in heaven with all these clouds and all these champagne bottles and corks flying. And I knew that this was not unspiritual at all. I had made a real breakthrough. No, you can't. You know, I say to people all the time, there was a woman I talked to in New York recently, and she was talking about a woman who works for her, who is constantly giving her attitude. That's the new pollution, emotional pollution. Right? And I said to this woman, as I said to so many people, I said to her, I don't get it. I said, do you still employ that woman? I said, you know, if this woman came into your office and poured black paint all over the walls, what would you do? You wouldn't go for it. But what we do in this society is people pour out emotional toxins. That's what people do. It's really very cowardly, passive-aggressive patterning this generation has come up with, because we're too cowardly to say what we, which is what we do. See, that's one of the problems also. They always say we're a very angry generation, but you don't know it until you've dated us a while. Right? Because that's what we do. We don't really show it. We don't really show it. We don't really express it. And then we just pour out these emotional toxins everywhere. So sometimes a very valid communication is, there are emotional toxins in this room. But we tend to think, well, if I can't see it with my eyes, I can't hear it with my ears, I can't really say that it's there. Sometimes it's there. It's a truthful interaction to say to someone. It was just like when my boyfriend wasn't saying to me, you're not letting me in here, you're not letting me in there, you're not considering my feelings there. I needed to know. And sometimes it's a very valid and empowering gift to say to someone, when that occurs in this room, that doesn't work for me. There's nothing anti-spiritual about that. And there's nothing holy about getting an ulcer or something else, that horrible feeling you get, because this stuff is going on and you're not expressing it. And what this woman was telling me in New York was, oh, well, I go into all this spiritual stuff, you know, that I'm supposed to just be there to accept her as she is. Absolutely, you're supposed to be there to accept her as she is, but I don't think it shows respect for people not to tell them what the truth is. I think that it's sort of treating people. We have a way of treating people like they only have a fraction of their brain, right? And because we treat people like they only have a fraction of their brain, everybody interacts on a fraction of a brain, right? Real people, it seems to me, express real feelings and express real truth. And it doesn't have to be emotionally charged. And these things become emotionally charged simply because we don't express the truth. Just because, see, there's a lot of cruelty. If someone comes up and says, and someone hits you, if someone came up right now and slapped me, then everybody in the room would agree that that was a cruel act. But you see, we live in a generation of this very insidious emotional sadism, right? Some of the cruelest things, most of us, if you have dated anyway, have really experienced a lot of cruelty that no one on the outside could point to and say that was cruel. Isn't that true? Haven't you ever experienced life where you've known that some of the worst crimes... A girlfriend of mine said something so beautifully once. She said, some of the worst crimes are not crimes. Some of the most debasing things that we can do to each other aren't crimes, but they are crimes of the spirit. And we shouldn't be ashamed to speak to that as it is. If someone came and poured ink on your wall, you would say, why are you pouring ink on my wall? And if someone plays these tugs, these pulls with you, and these games with you, and these little things, it's like gaslighting. Do you ever feel in interactions with people like that movie Gaslight? You know, for those of you who haven't seen the movie, what is it, Cary Grant and Betty Davis or Ingrid Bergman, right, where he's trying to make her go crazy. So he says to her, she says, darling, where's my purse that was sitting here? He says, your purse wasn't there. Haven't you ever felt that? That people are trying, like, you know that something happened, and then they're like denying that it happened. And that's exactly what the ego will do. And we think that there's something unspiritual of us to say, you know, I think something's going on here that's not of truth and not of light. And the truth of the matter is that when we don't express that, that's what's not of truth and not of light. And if we don't express it, then later we will end up angry, we will end up attacking and all those things. So it seems to me that what is the most holy thing in life is keeping clear as you move along. Keeping true. And that's the commitment, not only in intimate relationships, but it seems to me that each of us is responsible for our own individual lives, to the best of our ability, staying clear as we move along. And there's no attack involved in it. There's no attack, and there's always willingness to say, this is my experience, and I'm certainly willing to experience it differently. But sometimes if you don't say, this is my experience, I'm willing to experience it differently, you'll have no opportunity to experience it differently. To join with another person is how you join with God. And sometimes it's a therapist, but sometimes it's the other person. So that's what I wanted to say. That there's this tyranny that we have, that sometimes we stay quiet in life because we think that there's something holy about it. Sometimes staying quiet is very holy, and sometimes staying quiet is very dark. And it is very important not to second-guess God, not to have ideas about what godliness looks like. In the book that I guess you have on the table, I Come as a Brother, it's a great book by Bartholomew called I Come as a Brother. And he says something in there I like. He says, the holiest people do not appear holy to others. And we've all seen a lot of people in so-called spiritual paths who wore the right clothes and had the right incense and read the right books, and there was something seething underneath. And there's nothing spiritual about that at all. What is spiritual is when a man or a woman grow into this whole place within themselves, where it's clear, where nothing's dissociated, where we're working on really knowing what's going on our processes as we do it, and it has nothing to do with what we wear, and it has nothing to do with our incense, it has nothing to do with the outer planes. It has to do with the presence of a person who is in touch with what is really up for them. That is the spiritual path. And in that same book, Bartholomew says that, he points out how infants are very enlightened. He says infants are very enlightened, and what they do is that when they need to cry, they cry, and then it's over. When you need to cry, let yourself cry, and then it's over. If you need to experience pain, let yourself experience the pain, and that is how the Holy Spirit will lead you past it. Don't put your stuff out there thinking that this is what spiritual looks like. It's just doing to yourself what the Course asks us not to do to other people. That's trying to put us in a box. And there's a new box out there called what spiritual looks like. Giving that up and releasing that, I think, would be a great gift to all of us. Because the Course in Miracles doesn't want us to be little spiritual paper dolls. People who just kind of have taken on the veneer of peace. Real peace, like I said, is when a very fierce power begins to work through us. And we don't have a hard edge. We have a truthful edge. A truthful edge that only comes from allowing ourselves to be soft. But if you're going to allow yourself to be soft, that means you're going to allow yourself to feel what you feel when you feel it. You're going to allow yourself to get in touch with what you need to get in touch with when you're there. And it also means that when you need to express something through the grace of God, you'll express it. Not with an attack. Not with an attack. But with honesty and with clarity. And if other people sometimes might express that as an attack, that's really a different issue. But it's been my experience, I'll tell you. When I come, that was my experience with that man on the phone, my experience and what I learned from that boyfriend. What I've really learned in my life is it's when I don't express my truth that I do end up attacking. And when I do express my truth, while it's happening, through the grace of God, it's not taken as an attack, and it's very often taken as a gift. Thank you very much. Amen.